Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning. It's such a joy to be here with you. The last time I was here to preach was 3 years ago, when we were still at Changi City Point. That was some 3 years ago already. Shortly after that, we went away where I did my theological studies for 1 year in Vancouver. Then we went to Israel. We were supposed to be in Israel for 9 months. Then this happened. Some of you will have seen these news reports on Straits Times mentioning us leaving Israel. Well, that was, of course, following the events of 7 October 2023, the Gazan War. We were supposed to be there to study. I was supposed to be there to study. And after 7 weeks, this happened, and we felt we had to leave the place. Full of surprises. And we were surprise after surprise for us. Even the whole process of trying to leave was full of surprises. Thank you so much for praying for us. Thank you so much for bringing us to the Lord. And we really felt supported by the church back here as we made our way out of Israel. God surprises us all the time. And today in this passage that we're going to be looking at, Matthew 11, we're going to see some surprises as well. The passage is mostly about John the Baptist, focusing pretty much on John the Baptist, but we see that it's far more than John the Baptist. I want to today get us to look at three surprises concerning John the Baptist. So as we read this text together, look out for some things that will be surprising in the text to you. Would you join me in reading this? When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear." Would you join me in prayer? Lord, here we are once again on Sunday morning, waiting upon you. That God, your words will be spoken, your truths will be sounded forth. Here we are, Lord, may it be that we come before you with open hearts, open eyes to see. Let it be, O Father, your word of truth may be deposited upon our hearts today, and let it grow and let it bear fruit in our lives so that this will be a blessing to ourselves and also a blessing to others as well. Let the unfolding of your words today give light, impart understanding, bring change all unto your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says, amen, amen. So I'll deal with three surprises today. These three surprises have to do with John the Baptist, and these are three surprises. First, John's surprising stumbling in the question that he came to raise to Jesus. John's surprising significance when Jesus said, among those born of woman there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. And John's surprising smallness. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Let's begin with the first surprise. And I believe we won't be able to cover everything in the whole long passage, of course. But I believe that by covering these three surprises, we will get at the essence of what this passage is all about. So first surprise, John's surprising stumbling. See that in this question that he asked, or he sent his disciples to ask. He was in prison, as the text told us. So he sent his disciples to go to Jesus and say, we see what you are doing. But are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Now, what is going on in John's mind? What do you see is going on in John's mind? We get a hint of it from this question. This question, especially the word another. You know, in the English, another is just another, right? But in the Greek, there are two possible words for another. The two possible words are alos and heteros. Alos is another, but of the same kind. Heteros, from where we get the word heterogeneous, not homogeneous, but heterogeneous, different. So another of a different kind. So for example, you and I, we have lunch. So after an amazing lunch, we say to each other, hey, let's meet again in 1 month's time. Let's have another lunch in 1 month's time. So if we were speaking Greek to each other, I hope we're not, but if we were speaking Greek to each other, let's have an alos lunch in 1 month's time. What are we saying? We want another lunch of the same kind. Because this lunch was so good. Must have another lunch of the same kind. But if we were to say, let's have another lunch, let's have a heteros lunch, what are we saying? This lunch is quite good, but let's have a lunch of a different kind. Heteros. Another of a different kind, another of the same kind. Now, which word do you think was used in this instance when they went to question Jesus? Alos or heteros? Make a guess. How many say alos? Okay, some hands. How many say heteros? I see more hands. Yeah, it's actually heteros. Another of a different kind. And what is John in fact saying? I've heard all that you've been doing. You don't seem to be what the Messiah is supposed to be. You're not doing what the Messiah is supposed to be doing. You're not quite, to use covenant language, a certain kind. The kind that we're looking for. Now, are you really the Messiah? Or should we be looking for someone of a different kind? That's what John is essentially saying. Now, friends, why is this surprising? Right until this time, we're at Matthew 11 now, but right until this time, what has Matthew been drumming? What has he been emphasizing? Jesus is the one who has fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus went about healing, went about teaching about the kingdom of God. Jesus is the one. And now we see John the Baptist, someone from the inside, as it were, coming to ask this question. Surprising. Especially when this happened in John 1. John the Baptist, he was the first person ever to recognize Jesus. When he saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, that wouldn't have been the first time that he met Jesus. They were relatives, so they were like cousins to each other. So already, I would imagine, he had seen something special in this person, Jesus. But he couldn't be sure. He couldn't be sure until it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that the person that you see, the Holy Spirit descend on him and remain with him, this is the one. This is the Messiah. And so that's why John the Baptist was able to say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the Son of God. He was the first one, he was the only one at that time to be able to say that of Jesus. Such that he also famously said, he must increase, I must decrease. Prepared to fade off into the scene because the greater one has come. The one who we recognize, Jesus is the Messiah. And he has come, I am ready to fade off. Why is so surprising? Because that's what he was so firm, he was so clear about Jesus. What expectations did John have? that he didn't see Jesus fulfilling? There must have been some, right? He was so certain, and now he's wondering, are you the one, or should we be looking for another person, someone of a different kind from you? John probably had some expectations of Jesus. And we see some hints of his expectations of Jesus that Jesus didn't seem to fulfill. We see this in Matthew 14:3, a passage that we will come to in a few weeks. Herod had seized John. Herod, of course, was a governor, Herod Antipas. He was a governor around Galilee during that time. He seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. Now, what has John the Baptist been doing? We know, we read about him baptizing near the Jordan in the wilderness, but he didn't confine his ministry to that place, to the remote place. What has he been doing? He has been confronting Herod about something he shouldn't be doing. And going by the tenses that are used there, it seems like he has been repeatedly doing this, hounding Herod, stalking Herod even, we might say, to confront him of his sin as wrong. And it even caused some political instability. We know there are writings on this about how this has caused some unrest. And so Herod decided that he had to imprison John just to silence him. Now, could John have expected something of the same in Jesus? You must go stand up to the authorities. You must go correct what is wrong. We get another hint in this verse, Matthew 3. Earlier on, when John was baptizing in the wilderness, the scribes, the Pharisees, Sadducees would come to him and he would say, Sayang, very good for coming to me. Nothing of that sort. He said, you brood of vipers who want you to flee from the wrath to come. Very tough with them. Very stern with them. Could he have expected the same of Jesus? And he hasn't seen this happen as yet. Oh, it will come. But from John the Baptist's perspective, what are you doing? He hasn't seen this happen. And look at the words in yellow. His winnowing fork, the Messiah, is in his hand. He will clear the threshing floor, gather his wheat into a barn, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. If there's one word that you will use to describe what's upon John the Baptist's heart concerning the Messiah, what word comes to mind? The Messiah is a Messiah of gentleness, sayang, healing, maybe not, of judgment. Very stern, very severe, very fiery, very ferocious, radical and revolutionary. Here to destroy, to defeat, dismantle all evil, and walk through the field and leave nothing standing. That's the kind of Messiah perhaps he was looking for. And what does he see? What does he hear about? Jesus teaching the disciples, Jesus coming to heal people, casting out demons, and so on. Now, what was Jesus' answer to the disciples? His answer was this, go back and report what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and the good news is proclaimed. Jesus was, in fact, quoting Isaiah, two passages from Isaiah. Now, what was Jesus really saying to John? You have certain expectations of me, and you're disappointed that I did not act as you expected. Will you choose not to be offended over what you see me doing? Choose not to stumble or waver. Would you choose to accept that my ways are not your ways? As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways greater than yours. Would you choose to see that? And so trust me, submit to me, even if I do not do as you hope for me to do. You know, friends, some of us need to hear those words today. Because any one of us who have walked with the Lord for some time, we would have experienced something like this. God may allow what we do not welcome into our lives. Cannot understand. Can't accept. God may allow some of these things into our lives. For some, it may be a certain sickness. For some, we are looking forward to this new job opening, this job opportunity that seems perfect. And we pray and we get a CG to pray. And it doesn't come to pass. Ongoing relationship difficulties that we seek the Lord for. And the Lord seems to be doing nothing. How do we respond to something like that? The author, Paul Stevens, makes a distinction between compliance and submission. Two different words, compliance and submission. Now, what does he say about compliance? Compliance to him is a psychological and mental adaptation to a set of unwelcome circumstances so as to just put up with them. It's a sense of resignation, which really feels there's no choice, but just, well, make do with the circumstances. And beneath that, maybe an outward appearance of yielding, but beneath the outward appearance, it's just this inner churning that goes on. And even a sliver of inner resentment, bitterness as well. And such a person would struggle to approach God, struggle to surrender to God. Apostle Stevens is a Canadian. If he had known Hokkien, he might have come up with some other words to express this. I would have recommended to him two words. And the two words are bo pian. Bo pian posture. God did all these things to me. God allowed these things to me. What can I do about it? Bo pian. Says it all, right? But what does he say? What does Paul Stevens say is submission, on the other hand. A submission is a choice under a freedom of the will. We may struggle in pain and disappointment, but refuse to disengage from God. Refuse to disengage from God. Some of us remember some of the Psalms, a psalmist. A psalmist seemed to rail against God. Why are you so far away? Why are you not hearing me in my distress? Why are you a God who's far off? And we may even feel quite uncomfortable over the psalmist saying something like this. How can we talk to God this way? But there they are, genuine distress, genuine anguish of emotion. But what do? Do they go away from God in the time of distress, in the time of anguish? No, we don't see that happening. The beauty of all those words is that the psalmist brings those words to God. Express even very raw emotions, bring them to God. Refuses to disengage from God. Chooses to accept that God knows better, even when one neither welcomes nor understands the circumstances. And in time to come, as this person chooses to remain with God, comes to find an inner harmony, an inner restedness of the soul. Have you ever been asked, what brings peace? How do you get inner peace? Is that available to everyone, inner peace? Is it a particular place, a place in the beach? Is it a particular kind of song? Is it a particular whatever? No. There's a sense in which it's a person and it's also a posture of heart on our part, a posture of surrenderedness that brings inner peace. A submission to Him. You know, some of us need to hear this because we've been in compliance for far too long. Stuck in compliance. And today I invite you to make that choice. Would you turn from that churning? Would you find resonance within? Would you find that peace that comes through submission to Him? Even when you face things that you do not welcome, find hard to accept, cannot understand. We'll come back to this later as we come to a close later. But now let's move on. John has some doubts about Jesus. And that's surprising. It's surprising that he had those doubts about Jesus. But the amazing thing is, despite these doubts, Jesus talks about John's surprising significance. And he speaks about that mainly through this verse. Words in red read, "Truly I say to you, amongst those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." Wow! What amazing, stunning thing to say. Amongst those born of women. Who would that be? Who does that include? Everyone after Adam and Eve. Born of women. What, you mean like the greats and the patriarchs in the Old Testament? Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, all cannot be compared to John the Baptist. Why? What is it about John the Baptist? We see some hints in the passage. Let's see what Jesus says. This is he, John the Baptist, of whom it is written in Malachi chapter 3, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face." I send my messenger. Now, what is this messenger that Jesus was talking about? You know, today, if an important dignitary were to travel to another country to visit this other country, he just travels there and maybe they make some preparation 1-2 days before that. But before that, weeks, maybe months before that, you have plenty of people doing a lot of groundwork, right? Doing a lot of preparatory work. Already in touch with maybe MFA, already in touch with the other side over the arrangements, the protocol, the food, the talking points, and so on. So much preparation. We come to see that President Trump has just talked about visiting China. We don't know whether that will happen, but if a date has been fixed months before, there will be a huge lot of preparation. Now, what happened back in Jesus' day? Surely we don't have all those emails. Surely we don't have all those messages, ways of messaging. What did they do if a king were to go to a certain place? They send out messengers. They send out imperial heralds. So they will go to that place and say, "The king is coming. Prepare the way for him. Prepare the roads. Prepare accommodation. Prepare everything." Are these people important? I would think quite important, right? They're there as an ambassador of the king. And the more important the person who is coming, the more important the herald is, the more important the messenger is. Now, John the Baptist, he is a messenger, he is a forerunner, he is an imperial herald of who? Not just some governor, not just the emperor of Rome, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is going to usher in, inaugurate the kingdom. And can you see why Jesus is saying, "This is John the Baptist"? And that's what makes for his greatness, preparing the way for the King of Kings. This other verse also is instructive. See what Jesus says here, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." That means they all culminated in this person. The law and the prophets before, they were in some way pointing to the Messiah. Maybe quite remotely, quite far off in time. But they were pointing to Jesus. None of them had the privilege of John the Baptist of actually being able to see the Messiah with his own eyes, being able to touch the Messiah. And hence Jesus says, "Of those born of women, there hasn't arisen anyone greater." Why? Because of John the Baptist's unique mission that he had. You know, usually in our church, when we speak of greatness in a person, we prefer not to speak of greatness merely on account of someone's titles, merely on account of someone's position. These titles come and go, right? And very often, so often, these titles are very earthly. We prefer to speak in terms of the manner of life, person's integrity, person's character, far more important. But here, in this instance, Jesus chooses to focus on John's mission. In identifying him as the greatest. Now, what does that mean for you and I? What does it mean for where you spend the most of your waking moments? For many of us, it'll be our workplaces. Our workplaces. Do you have a sense of mission in your workplaces? For the longest time, I didn't have that. For a long time in my life, work was just earning money, ensuring that I did well enough to protect my testimony before men, and also using the workplace as a means of my personal validation, trying to get promotions, trying to be recognized. For the longest of time, that was me. No different from everybody else. Until the Lord confronted me over this. You see, for me at that time, ministry was somewhere in the future, maybe when I become a pastor. Ministry is perhaps, okay, maybe in the weekends, but work is just work. That was my misguided thinking. Until the Lord had to confront me over this. Your workplace is a place of mission. Your workplace is a place of ministry. And there I'm supposed to pastor the people around. Initially, I struggled with that. What am I supposed to do? How do I do this? How do I pastor the people around? I haven't even seen really models of this. How am I supposed to do this? It took some time. The Lord began to grow this more deeply into my own heart. How I went about this, perhaps I'll share again another time, another sermon. But my friends, do you have a sense of mission in your workplace? A sense of mission in your workplace will always have to do with the people in your workplace, right? The people that are around you, the people that your organization serves, always have to do with that. And this helps me think in terms of MBS. Now, doesn't necessarily mean all of us must go and work in MBS. But this helps me. MBS means for me, make a difference, be a blessing, serve others well. Comes down to something as basic as that. Be there in your workplace, a sense with a sense of purpose to make a difference for other people, be a blessing to other people, and serve other people well. Doesn't it just come down to this? Yeah, many different ways of doing this. Seek the Lord over this. It may not happen immediately. If this is completely foreign to you, grapple with this. Don't let go of this. Because you and I, we need this. We need this higher sense of purpose. We need this sense of intentionality in our workplaces. Otherwise, we're really no different from the world there, are we? But for those of us who are not actively at work now, but maybe some of us are homemakers, maybe some of us are retired, does this apply to you as well? And I say definitely so. A sense of mission. Wherever you are, you live a life of entrustment, a life of stewardship. Honor that stewardship with a sense of mission. Seek God for a mission, even whatever stage of life it may be. So here from John the Baptist, we see that despite his greatness, he's stumbling. Jesus says that he is significant, amazing significance because of his calling, because of his mission. But despite his greatness, Jesus says something else about John the Baptist. John's surprising smallness. This is what we come to. John's surprising smallness. We see this in this passage. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there hasn't arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Wow, exalting John the Baptist. The next sentence says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, what is Jesus saying? The entire passage there seems to exalt John, seems to lift John up. And then tucked in the middle of it, Jesus seems to put John down. Even the least is greater than him. So what is Jesus saying? You know, Jesus wasn't putting John down at all. What Jesus was saying is this. Despite John's greatness, even the least in the kingdom is greater than him. And why? Because the coming kingdom, the new covenant that's going to be established, is infinitely greater than the past. Because the new kingdom is so great, even the least in the kingdom is greater than the greatest in the past. In other words, it wasn't that John was small, no? He was small only in comparison with the greatness of the new covenant and what will come about as a result of the cross, the resurrection, and of Pentecost. Now, in what way was the kingdom which Jesus inaugurated greater? I offer this table as a means of help for us. I won't go through everything here, but I'll go through some of this. And you can see here in this table, a before and after, right? Before the cross, before the resurrection, before Pentecost, what was it like in the Old Testament times, under the Old Covenant? And after that, what are the present realities that people in the past never got to experience, never got to participate in? Let's look at atonement for sin, for example. Atonement for sin. Now, how does sin get forgiven and wiped out? How? Can some monarch, some ruler one day, wake up feeling happy, I'm in a good mood today, cancel away all the wrongs of the people in his kingdom? Can he do that? Is God like an erratic monarch, a capricious monarch who does something like this? No. If you think of God that way, we are minimizing sin. We fail to see the greatness of His holiness and the ugliness of sin. You know, friends, there's something judicial about this. There's something judicial about the wiping out of sin. Why? A price has to be paid. The scriptures tell us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Before the cross, all you had were the offerings that had to be given again and again. We saw this in Leviticus last year. Offerings as sacrifices again and again, which the scriptures tell us they do not take away sin before the cross. What happened at the cross? The price was paid once and for all. The blood was shed so that there can be remission of sin. Something that Old Testament saints were not able to access. What else happened at the cross? What else happened at the point that Jesus died? Right at the point where Jesus died, something got torn. What was it? A veil. The veil separating the holy place from the holy of holies. Torn. And what's the significance of that? No one could enter the holy of holies, right? Even the high priest could only enter it once a year on a day of atonement. But the veil was torn top to bottom. Only God could do it top to bottom. And what did that symbolize? An open access to God. Before this, under the Old Testament, can't picture something like this. Can't picture accessing God. Even the sacrifices were ineffectual. But after that, writer of Hebrews tells us we can enter boldly before His throne of grace. Come boldly into His throne of grace. Wow. Old Testament saints cannot picture this. Come boldly before God. Too audacious. Hebrews tells us, yes, the way is made open. You know, you would have heard Pastor Matt and perhaps some other pastors here talk about your church as a church without walls. A church without walls. When I first heard this, my mind related this to something else. A holy of holies without an intact curtain. Church without walls and a holy of holies without an intact curtain. What is a church without walls supposed to be? That people can come in, people can access the church, but what imagine along with that, a holy of holies without an intact curtain? God's presence is released. People are able to come before His very presence in the holy of holies. Might that be something beautiful to associate this church without walls with? Next, resurrection hope. Tell me, Old Testament times, was there resurrection? Have or not? Some of us will recall, under Elijah, Elisha, there were people who were raised from the dead, right? There was a raising from the dead. But was that resurrection? I would answer no. That wasn't resurrection. Why? Those who were raised from the dead, they lived on. Did they die again? Yes. They came to life only to die again. But when Jesus was resurrected, what happened to Him? He gained a new immortal body, a glorious body. Resurrected not to die again. Before Jesus, all people had was some faint, remote hope of this possibility. Can't quite see it happen. But after Jesus, we see it in the life of Jesus. And we see Jesus showing to us what can be for all of us. When this body has lived its time here on earth, it will become transformed, resurrected body. Old Testament saints can only dream about this kind of things if they dream about it at all. But you and I, we have the privilege of walking in these realities. One more. The Spirit's presence, the Spirit's empowerment. Was the Holy Spirit active in Old Testament times? Yes. Even in creation, right? The Holy Spirit hovered over the waters. So active in Old Testament times. But in some ways, it was fleeting. It was sporadic. Just time to time only. And each time he came for a short time. There was no concept of the Spirit dwelling in. A Spirit falling upon, yes, but a Spirit remaining in, dwelling within. No concept of that. And now we have the Spirit living within us. And more than that, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, Apostle Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit, the empowerment of the Spirit. Gifts of prophecy, gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, gifts of tongues. Unthinkable to the Old Testament world. That all this can pervade the church. Of course, it's not like one of us will have all these gifts. But within the church will have all these gifts and the church will operate in all these gifts. Unthinkable in Old Testament times, under the Old Covenant. And one more verse that I want to surprise you with. If you've never really examined this verse, begin to grapple with the reality of this. Jesus is speaking, "Very truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than this, because I'm going to the Father." I'm going to the Father. What does that mean? He goes to the Father, he sends the Spirit. Now, what kind of works is he talking about? The preaching? The teaching? Perhaps. But also the works of miracles. Also his amazing, miraculous works. Is your mind blown yet? Mine is. Every time I look at this, I grapple with this. I grapple with this reality that can be, that should be. I tell you, I don't fully understand this. But there is a reality here that you and I, we are called to lay hold of. A reality that's unthinkable in Old Testament times. Many people may have tried to water this down. But why not take Jesus at his word? That there's so much more to go after. So much more in the kingdom. So much more that's available to this church to pursue and to earnestly desire. So much more. I wonder if any one of us here sometimes feel we are the least in the kingdom. Maybe because of our failings. Maybe because you just feel so weak. Maybe we just feel we cannot continue. We feel we are the least in the kingdom. If you feel that way today, I have good news for you. What did Jesus say about the least in the kingdom? Even the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist, the great John the Baptist. That happens when we walk in all these realities. You know, you and I, we sometimes feel, yeah, all this seems very theoretical. I don't seem to experience this in my daily life. Have you felt that? For so understand if we do. But we know that these realities, these things are in the kingdom. It's a little bit like we are sitting on top of a gold mine, a huge gold mine, and we see some fragments of gold on the surface. And we believe there must be more. If you were to dig down further, there must be more. There will be more. But you and I, sometimes we are not willing to dig. Too troublesome, too distracted, too busy by other things. We're content with the fragments on the surface. And what do I call you to today? What does it mean to take the first step in this? And the first step I invite you to and call you to is this spiritual hunger. Spiritual hunger. Some of you remember a time when you were spiritually hungry and recognize that you are not hungry anymore. Not as hungry. I call upon you to earnestly desire this spiritual hunger. Yes, it's a supernatural thing. But can you imagine someone calling out to God, "God, I want this spiritual hunger," and God saying, "No." Can you imagine that? I cannot. Those of us who are parents will know, when our kids stop having an appetite, no appetite for food, we know something is wrong. And we also know that when they are sick, and then after that, they start to ask for food. Wow, praise God, they're getting better. Isn't that the case in the spiritual as well? When there's no spiritual hunger, what is happening to us? We are spiritually in decline. We are spiritually decaying. We are spiritually stagnating. But when there's a spiritual hunger, there's a sense of awakening, there's a sense of revitalization in the spirit. Would you pray for spiritual hunger? Would you seek that spiritual hunger? Would you want this for yourself? And so there we have it, the three surprises. John's surprising stumbling. And that's where God calls us to go from compliance to submission. John's surprising significance. Oh, amongst those born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because of his mission. And you and I need to have a sense of mission in our lives. Whatever we do, especially perhaps in our workplace. And John's surprising smallness. Even the least in the kingdom is greater. Why? Because of the sheer greatness of the kingdom. And it's where I call upon you to go after that greatness in the kingdom. Seek it, pursue it, earnestly desire it. As we come to a close soon, I want to tell you the story of Lin Chia. And some of you may know about her already. Some of you may have watched a video on Lin Chia already. Lin worships in Bukit Panjang, one of our other centers. And this Salt and Light article about Lin Chia appeared just a few days ago. 2 years ago, she was diagnosed with stage 3 cancer that had spread. It was definitely not something she had expected. This article doesn't write much about it, but I wouldn't be surprised if she was completely devastated by it. I mean, who wouldn't be? I can imagine the questions that are upon her heart that I think will be on mine too if this were to happen to me. Why me? Why now? What is this all about? Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this, God? Uncertainty, the fears that will accompany someone in this situation. But something else happened that was beyond her expectations. The reaction of her father when she told her father about her sickness. You see, she has been trying to reach her father, trying to tell her father about Jesus for the longest time possible, since she was a school kid. And he has always been unresponsive, in fact, quite dismissive over this foreign Jesus. He was a typical Oriental father, not quite relational, didn't spend a lot of time with the kids, and who could blame him? He lost his own father when he was very young. So never grew up with a father, never knew how to be a father. So never showed much emotion as they were growing up. Not much of a relationship. But when Lin told the father about her cancer situation, the father broke down and wailed. Showed more emotion than the past 30 years perhaps combined together. And not only that, Lin heard him call up to Jesus for the first time. And he called up to Jesus saying, Jesus, he actually named Jesus. Jesus, put the pain on me. My daughter has suffered enough, a lot already. Let me take over her cancer. He was pleading with Jesus. And that really touched Lin's heart. Lin never felt the love of the Father the same way that he was expressing it then. Now, after that, he started attending church regularly. And every time after service, he would always head down to the altar to request for prayer for Lin. And months later, he was ready to accept Jesus into his heart. And from being a distant father, a hard-to-live-with person, given to outbursts of anger, slowly he began to change. Now, as for Lin, she had gone through several rounds of chemo. She's now in remission. And the cancer, looking back, she saw how challenging the cancer journey was. Very challenging. There was real suffering for her. But she's able to say this. Though she would not wish her cancer experience on anyone, Lin believes her suffering was worth it because it brought her father to Jesus. This was the good that God brought out of the crisis. And now together as a family, they pray together. Together they proclaim Joshua 24:15, our household shall serve the Lord. Just come a long way from all the initial questioning and all the initial lostness, coming to a point of looking back to see that God was there all this while. God was working out His purposes in all this while. You know, my friends, I've said this just now. Sooner or later, this will happen. In your life and mine, God will come to us in a manner we do not expect. He may allow things to happen in our lives that you and I, we may not welcome, cannot understand, do not accept even. And you wonder, how can a good God who is in control allow something like this? You don't know how to make of this. So easy to be stumbled by this. So understandable if you feel offended by what God is doing. How are we to live? What does it mean for us in those circumstances? Church, I'm going to call us to respond in a few moments. I'm going to call us to respond by drawing near to Him in worship. In worship, right in your pain, right in your losses, right in your disappointment, even when we don't understand what He's doing, draw near to Him in worship. You know, friends, in heaven, will there be worship? Definitely so. Before the presence of the Holy One, you can't help but worship. But there are some things that will not be there in heaven. There'll be no more pain, no more tears, no more suffering. That means this: here on earth is the only chance you and I will have to worship Him in our tears. Here on earth, the only chance we get to worship Him amidst our disappointments, amidst our losses. Worship Him in our fears. And it's not empty. It's a choice to do so. Because we don't want mere compliance. We want to live a life of submission to Him. We don't want to keep Him at a distance. We want to draw near to Him. And so I call upon you to worship Him. You have cancer? Worship Him in your cancer. You got retrenched? Worship Him in your retrenchment. Your prayers, if you have prayed for so long, they're not answered yet, worship Him in your disappointment. And wait to see Him work out His good purposes in your lives. It will happen. I invite us to stand together as we respond to the Lord.
Oh.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.